What a glorious, glorious week. I think from my seat on this bus, it gets sweeter and sweeter to see every year. To see how many people served in so many ways. The cooks and the team that served, all the people that came and were there for the whole week, all the people that, as Trace said, donated their things, their stuff, their time, and then we most of all covet the prayers that people will have and feel those over the course of that week. Just a powerful week. It was a beautiful week of just students. I remember I looked out at one point during some free time, and there were three kids playing with a Frisbee, and there were a couple boys throwing the football. Four girls over on the swing, swinging and talking, more talking than swinging. There was a kids over playing nine square, and there's just those little pockets of community. A couple kids sitting over there, talking. And that was just during the free time, and there's hardly any cell phone reception. And I just think, you know, part of me hopes they never build a tower to serve those seven people in that area of the world. It's the middle of nowhere. And just that remoteness offers and allows a opportunity to unplug a bit, an opportunity to lean into friendships and fellowship. And as Marcus was saying, the worship and the time in God's word was rich and sweet. And to hear how God used people and their stories was fantastic, how God used his word and momentary interruptions of life was just wonderful and beautiful. And so we really do have hearts overflowing. Camp really is a hard thing to explain. It's a hard thing to explain how beautiful it is. When I got close to stepping into this role at church, one of the first things my parents asked me was, does this mean that you don't have to go to church camp anymore? Which I thought was an odd thing, given I had never complained about church camp. But I think they just assumed that being away from my family would be terrible, and that's no fun. But they just assumed that camp was just this drudgery that I had endured for the past decade and could not wait to shed myself of that opportunity. I said, well, I think I'll probably keep going to high school camp for a while yet. And they said, oh, really? Okay. Well, about the same time they retired, and so I had some more time on their hands, and I said, hey, we need an extra boat driver, and we need an extra staff. And they said, well, we're retired. We'd love to come. And after they got home, my brother called me. He said, listen, if I have to hear from our parents one more story about how great camp was. Anyways, this was their fourth year in a row headed back to camp. It's hard to explain how wonderful and powerful it is. And we just praise God for all of his many blessings and the opportunities it was to go and to be a part of it. We have a good thing going here. We want to keep on keeping on. We want to keep reaching and equipping people for Christ of all ages. Not just our middle school, not just our high school, but our kids. We want to keep reaching and equipping our oldest saints in Sunday school classrooms and small group rooms and circles of people together. We want to continue to be a place that God's light shines through for his glory and our good, and I praise God for that. Today we look at a passage almost the opposite. Not the sweetness of great relationships with God, but the emptiness of rituals without the relationship of faith. So the word of condemnation comes down through the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to pick it up in 58. I'm going to read a little bit and I'll explain what we've got going on. He says, cry aloud. Don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to me, near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? What we have here, and we'll read the rest here in a moment, is you've got the people of Israel, and they were fasting. Now, in case you didn't know, fasting is any time you withhold a physical thing for a spiritual connection. It's a very broad definition, but that's the idea. It's like anytime you withhold something. So you typically, a fast is a fast from food. So you're going to agree to give up food for a certain period of time as a reflection of your faith in Christ. Also as an attempt to connect you with God. Sometimes you'll fast from something. It's not uncommon today that people would fast from something like technology or fast from something like social media. Hey, I'm going to give this up for a week to kind of reset my mind and recenter my mind. For them, they fasted so that they could feel the connection with God, so they could grow in their faith with God. But what they're finding is they have sought him and not found him. They fasted but don't see him. And God is condemning their empty fasting because their spiritual maturity is in contradiction to their spiritual rituals. But if you think about it, markers of spiritual maturity can be difficult to measure. We could think of spiritual maturity as attending an event. Like, how many times have we stepped foot in the church and somehow we measure our spirituality by our attendance or our ability to attend an event? And yet, many of us know people who come to church every week for years. And yet their heart's not changed. They never fully believe or grasp the message. There's no sign of Christ-like compassion. There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's no evidence of a life changed. To measure spiritual maturity can be difficult. We can think of spiritual maturity as a growing in biblical knowledge. Now, growing in our knowledge of God's Word is fantastic. It is important. But there are textual critics who are atheists who know the Bible inside and out, but they don't know the author. They know the chapter. They know the verse. They know the structure and the organization of the books and the letters. They know the book, but they do not know the author. We can think of spiritual maturity as doing a thing. Serving here, going there, giving for this, giving for that. We could think of spiritual maturity as things like spiritual disciplines. Reading scripture, fasting, praying. And we're like, wait a minute, I thought those were important things. Yes, and they are. But what can happen is that we can measure our maturity by our doing these things, attending this event, giving to this mission and to this ministry. By the way, all of which are good things. Praying is a good thing. Fasting is a biblical and a good thing. And so the people here are going, we're doing a good thing. But we're not feeling the results that we thought that we would. We're doing this thing, but we don't see you and we can't hear you. It says, we've done these things, and it seems that you have taken no knowledge of it. Like, we can't quite get your attention and we can't quite get your affection. How come it's not producing the intimacy, that we thought that it was going to produce. They asked the question in verse 3, why have we fasted? Okay, why have we done this thing and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't even pay attention? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasures and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself, to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under himself? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So this says, tell me, why is it that we do this thing and we're not getting the results that we thought we were going to get? We don't feel any more connection with you. It doesn't even seem like you're acknowledging what we're doing for you, God. After all, we're doing this for you. He says, really, is this the kind of thing that I desire? Do you really think this is what I desire? That you would fast, and then that same day, that you would go and seek your own pleasures of the flesh? Do you really think that I desire a fast, and then you to pursue what you want to? Do you really think that I want to fast only for you to go and oppress your workers? Verse 3. Do you really think that's what I want, is a fast only to have you fight among yourselves, to quarrel and to argue and to hit each other with a wicked fist? Do you really think I want a fast only to have you walk in such unrighteousness? Do you really think that I want a fast just for someone to falsely humble themselves and put on a big show? Do you really think that this fast is a day acceptable to the Lord? But we're like, wait. So what are you saying? That they wanted the vertical connection with God with this fast without any horizontal touch. They wanted to be able to seek their own pleasure and yet feel the presence of God. They oppress their workers, but yet yearn for the connection with God. So he says, is this really what you think that I want? There's more to it than this. So in verse 6 he says, is not this the fast that I choose? So he says, okay, your fast, this is not what I want. But is this not what I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. So what was happening was they would fast with no desire for their life to reflect their faith and their relationship with God. They were quick to fast, but slow to repent of their sins. They were quick with the ritual, but they were slow with the relationship of God. And then to see the connection between their relationship with God and their relationship with the world around them. They wanted the vertical between us and God, but had no desire to change anything about their horizontal life and the way that it impacted the people around them. They wanted the benefit of the fast, of that connection with God, without repenting and without actually having an authentic relationship with God. So it says, what do I desire? Well, I certainly don't desire empty rituals that are empty of a greater significance of them. I certainly don't desire a ritual that isn't connected with the compassion that I have given to you and I have called you to. So what is it that I desire? Verse 6, if I could go back and reread it. It's to loosen the bonds of the wickedness, under the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. Poetic language of bondage here from Isaiah. Sometimes that bondage is literal. Sometimes it's figurative. It is releasing the bonds of sin that grabs and keeps hold of people. That's why I think at the core of so many ministries is a freedom component, right? It's a freedom from. That's why we love recovery ministries here at this church, and so many churches do. The joy to be able to walk alongside people as they recover and break the bondage of addiction is a beautiful picture of the way that Jesus has freed us from the bonds of sin. And so we are well served and honoring to God when we walk alongside people and cheer them on and support them and pray for them and encourage them as they break the bonds of addictions. We honor God when we help people break the bonds of our own sin, and we feel the weight of that, but unable to get past that, and we see them or help them to see the hope we have in the gospel. Oh, that's breaking the bonds and setting people free. When we help people to see that the yoke of our own empty righteousness is a yoke that we can't bear, and Jesus says, come, for my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's living this verse out. When we come alongside somebody who is struggling in their own life, their parenting, in their marriage, in their relationships, and we point them to the truth, and what does Scripture say? The truth shall set you, help me. We help people go free and break the bonds of every yoke. God says your fast, your rituals should be connected with our relationships, should be connected with our life. The one should flow to the other and the other to the other. They're not distant and disconnected. They are one and the same. That our life should speak of our relationship with God, and our relationship with God should speak into our life. It is a two-way street. They're not two different and distinct things. We help others. We care for the less fortunate. Verse 7, you share your bread with the hungry, and then bring the hopeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them, to not hide yourself from your own flesh. We want to be people and a church full of ministries, full of compassion, to come alongside people who are less fortunate, to have compassion on the world around us. Listen, it is easy as we get older to become somewhat numb to the suffering and to the struggles around us. It can feel overwhelming. It can feel daunting. We can't do this for everybody, but we can do something for some that we wish we could do for everyone. That's true. There were kids, I don't know the exact number, but quite a number, of both middle school and high school students who got to enjoy camp because somebody else saw and knew that it was going to be good for them and gave money so that they could go to camp for free. That's living out God's compassion for those who need and yet don't have. People who saw the benefit and the value and said, I see you, I think you are worthy, and I am making a way for you to go to camp because you need what you don't have, and I can help you get there. We want to continue to be a place and a church that serves and to loves well, to share bread with the hungry, find ways to come alongside people to help in practical and meaningful ways. Not in a way that our actions are trying to earn us righteousness, but in a way that our actions reflect the righteousness of Jesus and our desire to make him known. So we want to live this out. And he says, and then your light shall break forth from the dawn. Then you're going to feel the connection that you yearn and you long for. We got to be careful not to make this a like an equation. If I do these things, then I'm gonna get. If I do these things and I give here and I do these things, then I'm gonna have. Then it's gonna come to me. Then I'm gonna be able to. But it's not that. It's that we do these things because of our faith. And when that happens, blessings flow. And those blessings are often a natural result of our life and our faith and the way that we've been a blessing to other people. You bless people, you get blessed because, not, and I'm not talking like TV evangelist blessing. I'm not talking about. I'm talking about it is good for your soul to be a blessing. It's good for your heart to be a blessing. When our faith drives that desire, it's good for them and it's good for us as well. I don't ever want our rituals to be empty. I want what we do on a Sunday morning to be a reflection of what God is doing in us. And it's his call for them into action, into real action, to listen. Don't come at me with a fast and then fight among yourselves. Don't come at me with a fast and then be divisive and full of resentment and bitterness. Go and repent from our sins. You see, this is a heart check. Is what we do full of joy or obligation? What is it that I'm hoping to get out of this? Because if we're not careful, there can be an emptiness to our own rituals, our own spiritual practices. But Jesus says, no, don't make it empty, and don't make it about ourselves. In Matthew 6, he says, and when you fast, don't make yourselves gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and that their fasting can be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward, because they made it all about themselves. So he says, when you do these things, the point is not that people would see you and go, wow, look at you, you look terrible. I know, I've been fasting. Where you, the point is if someone sees you and go, man, you look hungry. I know, I am. I've been fasting. He said, no, that's not the point. The point is that we would connect with God, that this would be a thing and that would remind us of our relationship with God. So in Isaiah 58, he's got this high call on our life. Here's what we are to do. So the million-dollar question is, what do we do when we don't live that out perfectly? What do we do when we don't live out this faith perfectly? When we don't perfectly loosen the bonds? When we don't share our bread with the hungry, come along the homeless? When we have failed, what do? It reminds us, we run to the gospel. Because it's the good news of Jesus who sets us free. When we see our own inability to keep God's commands perfectly, it reminds us that he has kept them perfectly. And we cling and hold fast to him because the message of Jesus gives us hope when we fall short. Second thing is that use rituals to remind us. Fasting reminds us of our need for God. When we withhold ourselves from food, it didn't take very long to realize, golly, I need food. I am wildly dependent on God. Wildly dependent on him. I can't go but a few hours before I'm like, I gotta eat again. Right? It didn't take us very long to go, I'm hungry. I need God. Fasting reminds us of our need for God. That's the point. Rituals remind us. Communion is not a mid-service snack to get us through the second part of the time. Communion is not an empty thing that we do. Why do we do this? I don't know. Communion is a powerful and beautiful picture that reminds us of the body and the blood of Jesus that sets us free from our sin. We take communion not to gain holy points. We take communion to be reminded of what God has done for us. Rituals are powerful and they remind us of what our faith is all about. The third thing I think we learn from this passage is to make sure our light shines consistently into the world around us. We don't want there to be a disconnect between our faith and our life. We want our life to be consistent with our faith and our life, and they run together and they blend together. I had a conversation last night that was so disturbing to me, I couldn't stop thinking about it. I was talking to a fellow last night, and he was so vulgar, so coarse, and so angry. It was so obscene. He wasn't talking to me directly. I was just in on the conversation. I eventually just turned and walked away. It had enough, and it was awful and angry and just terrible. And then I came back around a little bit later, and he was still talking. And he said, well, I got to get home. I got to get home back ready to go tomorrow. I got to make sure I get home for church tomorrow. And I just thought, if you think you're winning, you're missing it. Now, hear me well, and you know this because you know me. The church is where sinners belong. The church is the hospital for people who need well. Hear me well. I want people here who need Christ, always and forever. But if we think that God smiles down on us when we're full of anger and obscenities, vulgarities, and wickedness because we step into a church on a Sunday morning, we ought to read Isaiah 58. If we think that we can be full of wickedness Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday all the way through Saturday, brush off the sin, put on our Sunday best, and walk through the doors, and somehow God's going to smile on us and go, whew, You're killing it. You're doing it, baby. We are completely wrong. We want to live a life that's consistent and beautiful, and it's a reflection of the good news that we hold to and we cling to. Make sure our light of Christ shines into the world around us. Jesus says it like this: You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. And the same way, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Let that be true of us. That we live life so that our light shines before people, and they give glory to our Father in heaven. And let our time together be sweet and rich. Let our traditions be a great reminder of what God has done. Let our rituals be a great remembrance of what He has done, so that we can go and be the hands and feet to Jesus, to the world around us. Let this be a great encouragement for us to stay on mission, church, to have eyes to see, have hearts full of compassion and grace to one another. Our work here is not done. And praise God, He's allowed us to be a part of it. Let me pray for us. God, help us to be quick to repent where our life falls off track of our empty attempts to right the ship ourselves, for the fleeting ways we try and pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps to present ourselves wholly to You. Let us repent from our own self-determination and fall at the feet of You. For we need You. We need Your Spirit to shape our hearts. We need Your Word to shape our actions. And we need the gospel to remind us of who we are and what we have been called to do. Let this be a great encouragement for us today. Help us to be the light shining on a hill, so that our lives, our church, and our walk can bring You glory. I pray for these things in Your name today. Amen.